The Transfiguration of Mount Tabor, just a little topography lesson. It's in the middle of Israel, of course, and it looks a lot like Rib Mountain. Rib Mountain's actually 56 feet taller, and it comes right up off the plain. So like Rib Mountain, you can see it from a long way away. It's got great views from the top. And the way my mind works, I think of other places like Kilimanjaro, which is down in Africa. And that's 10 times taller than Rib Mountain, 19,000 feet. The same thing, it just comes right up off the plain, makes a radical vision. And when I think of Kilimanjaro, I start to think about Toto and Africa. Anyway, we'll come back to this, talk about, my mind gets all over the place. But look at what God tells us. I mean, a lot is revealed to us on the top of Mount Tabor. We start to see that Jesus is different than us. They see a vision that terrifies them. He's so beautiful, the light is so bright, they can barely handle it. They don't know what to say or what to do. And so God starts to show his divinity. And it's all in Christ. He's the second person of the Trinity. He has no beginning and no end. He knows the past. He knows Moses and Elijah. And he starts to tell him about the future when the Son of Man rises from the dead. And so he's in complete control. He reveals all that, and sometimes we take that for granted. But it wasn't that long ago. There was a time before Revelation. I just saw this whole diagram of creation written by this guy. I spent 6 years as a hermit, lots of prayer, and it's amazing the things that God tells us if we give him the time and the space. He's talked about the Trinity, that, of course, all was a triangle, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's nothing outside the Trinity. He made everything that is. Everything that exists is because God willed it to. He created it, and you and me, he created in his image and likeness. And then how do we learn about him except through those, well, the Greeks had four elements, earth, wind, and fire, that's a band, and then, of course, water. And we started to apprehend that someone made this. You go to the beach, you get all four of them, right? You got the land and the sea, a nice breeze, and the sun. All those things started to affect us. And through our senses, it touched us in our mind, our will, and in our memory, those three faculties of the soul, which, of course, mirror the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But God decided, because Revelation is slow, not many of us would be bright enough to handle it. It'd take us a long time. We'd make a lot of mistakes. So that's where all the mythologies come from. The Greeks and the Romans were trying to sort things out. So in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to tell us who he is and where he came from and what he is going to accomplish. It's good for us to listen, not just to hear, but to obey, which means to trust, to follow, to do whatever he tells us. Those are Mary's final words in the gospel. Well, what can we learn from climbing this mountain of Tabor, 1,900 feet, more or less? The spiritual life is like that, climbing a mountain. First time I ever climbed a mountain in Colorado was 2009. I was teaching these seminarians in Omaha, and they wanted to take a little trip during the 4th of July weekend. And they were searching all the priests that were there teaching that summer. They said they were looking for a guy who looked like he'd have enough stamina, endurance, he'd be fit enough to handle it. And they chose me. And I found out later I was actually number four. The first three guys said no. We get to this mountain in Rocky Mountain National Park. We start climbing, it's 10,000 feet. In the first 15 minutes, I was pretty sure I was gonna die. I'd never been at altitude before, and you can't simulate it. Pretty soon you start to kind of acclimatize. You get used to it. Boy, that day it really was a big piece of humble pie for all of us. We barely made it. One guy got so tired he couldn't carry his pack, so we all had to take turns. And one guy got sick. We stumbled into our campsite that night. Wow. One of the hardest days physically I've ever endured. The spiritual life is like that. It's a lot harder than we think to become a good person. And we're going to need a lot of help from each other, and especially from God. Do you know there's a part of your soul that you will never fix? There's no medicine for it. There's no amount of self-discipline. There's a part of your soul that only God can heal. He wants to do that. He'll do it in his own time and his own way. But he seems to require our permission. He wants us to come to him, and he'll handle that. He'll help us with that. One of my favorite books, Brideshead Revisited, there's a character named Sebastian Flight. He goes to college, he starts to party, everyone else grows up, but he just can't get this monkey off his back. He has a lifelong struggle with alcohol. Sometimes he does okay, but he always seems to relapse. And so at one point he ends up in a monastery, never becomes a monk, but they let him live there. And every now and again, he disappears. All the monks know where he is. They're praying for him. And when he comes back, he always looks contrite. He always looks like he's full of shame and guilt. The spiritual life is like that. It doesn't mean that we're going to overcome everything in the time and the way that we want. But God asks us to help each other, not to ever give up on anyone ever, because he wouldn't. And so it is, the spiritual life climbing a mountain. The second lesson we can learn is we're not all going to get to the top of that mountain. Jesus chooses three, Peter, James, and John. What about the other nine? Were they upset about that? I'm sure they probably had to work through all those things. And sometimes we want to be on top, and we worry that other people are doing better than us. Spiritual comparisons, we fall into those. Like this woman, Zelly Martin, she was rejected by the convent. Another guy, Solanus, they wouldn't even make him they made him a priest, but they wouldn't let him hear confessions or preach because he wasn't sharp enough. Or a guy, Brother Andre, they said, you just opened the door. They wouldn't give him any other job. Sometimes life is like that, but you know all three of those are towering saints. Zelly Martin, her daughter was St. Therese, a little flower, and she and her husband were both canonized. Solanus Casey, one of our great heroes in this area, and Brother Andre, he too a great saint. The last will be first, as sometimes we worry. We compare, we look around. I am just as insecure. My classmates are a lot of talented guys. They're three bishops. One guy worked at the UN. Another guy is the director of the National Center for Bioethics in Philadelphia. They said, Sam, what are you doing? I'm the pastor of Holy Name of Jesus in Wausau. It sounds good. It's got a nice ring to it. And don't get me wrong, but sometimes we feel like we wanted to do more, be more, accomplish more. I always love the true story of Pope John the 23rd. He was a pope from 1958 to 1963, and he was receiving all these people, all clerics in the diocese, and they were all lined up hierarchically. The most important priest would come first. So the first guy comes up, kneels down, kisses the pope's ring, and says, I'm the vicar general. Mm. The next guy comes up, I'm the rector of the cathedral. Mm. The next guy comes up, he said, I'm the deacon of the parish. Well, anyway, so there was no deacon there that day. Anyway, but the last one in the row comes up, and he's almost kind of ashamed. He said, I'm just a parish priest. John the 23rd, who was an old man, got up out of his chair and got down and kissed that priest's hand. My mom used to always tell me, Sam, the most important job for a priest, be a good pastor, a good parish priest. The people of God, we all need that. I know how much parish priests have meant in my life. We're not all going to get to the top, at least not the way we define it. The last lesson is that sometimes we forget about the way down. And the way down can be the hardest part. It's where a lot of injuries happen, a lot of sprained ankles, and it's tough on joints. And there's nothing to look forward to. There's not the adrenaline rush of making it to the top. Some of the hardest parts of climbing in my life have been coming down. And life is like that. We ascend, our powers get to their maximum, and then we have to give them all back. Coming down the mountain is giving back to God what belongs to him. It's a very difficult thing to do, to get older and to be grateful, not to be sad, not to say, I can't do what I used to, so therefore my life is not as valuable. Not true. I watched my dad in the diminishment, step after step, stage after stage, and how something was being sanctified in him. I think of this guy, Dietrich von Hildebrand. When he was on his deathbed, he was whispering something. His wife, finally, she could make out what he was saying. He said this, when I was young, I was a lion. And then he paused. He said, but my soul is still a lion. That's the whole point of the spiritual life. It's the way up that we love, in a way, but someday we must come down. It's only the outside that gets older and weaker. We can be beautiful on the inside. Somebody was given this illustration about, you know, how to teach between body and spirit, that we are a composite of a body and a soul. And the way they would say is, they take this balloon here, this is the body. Inside is the soul. Do you know how you live? It's because God breathed into a piece of clay. Every one of us carries a divine breath. That part of us has a beginning and no end. We get older on the outside, and we get younger on the inside. The way up Mount Tabor, all of us can help each other. We may not get to the top in the way that we define it, and someday we'll have to come back down. But it's a holy, self-emptying, spiritual trip, one that we do better if we take it together, with you and I, with our Lord Jesus Christ.